All right, Acts chapter 22, beginning at verse 16. We're right in the middle of Ananias' message to Paul, known at this time as Saul of Tarsus. We pick up at verse 16, "And now what are you about to do? After having risen up, be baptized and be washed from your sins. After having called upon the name of the Lord." Verse 16 is very, very important. It's one of the verses that people use to show a succession of order to show that baptism is necessary for salvation. That the first thing you do is be baptized, the second thing you do is be washed from your sins, and the third thing you do is call upon the name of the Lord. But it's not how it reads. The calling upon the name of the Lord, calling upon the Lord is an aorist participle. That means Ananias told him, be baptized, be washed from your sins after having called upon the name of the Lord. "And it happened to me, after having returned unto Jerusalem, and while I was praying in the temple, I became in a trance." Notice his ecstasy. "I became in a trance. And I saw him saying to me, hurry and go in quickness out of Jerusalem. On account of that, they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand." And those of you in the Monday night class, here we have an example where the English text uses the word know, and it's literally the word understand. Epi and histemi, to stand together. "That they themselves understand that I was imprisoning and beating throughout the synagogues." There's your distributive use of kata. "Throughout the synagogues, the ones believing upon you. And when the blood of Stephen, your martyr, was shed, that even I myself was standing over and consenting to his execution and guarding or keeping the clothing of the ones executing him. And he said to me, go, because I will send you far off into the Gentiles. And they were listening to him as far as this statement. And they lifted up their voice, saying, remove from the earth such a one, for it is not fitting that he should live. And while they were shouting and throwing off or tearing off their clothing and tossing dust into the air, the Kyriakos, the commander, commanded that he should be brought into the barracks, after having said that he should be examined with whipping, in order that he might know on account of what cause or reason they were calling out in this way against him. And when they stretched him out with leather straps, he said to the centurion who had been standing, Paul said to the centurion who had been standing by, if it is lawful for you to whip a man, a Roman, and uncondemned. And when the centurion heard this, after having come, he reported to the Kyriakos, to the commander, saying, see what you are about to do, for this man is a Roman. And when the commander came to him, he said to him, tell me, if you are a Roman. And he was saying, yes. And the commander answered, I obtained or purchased this citizenship with a large sum of money. And Paul was saying, but I also have been born a citizen. Therefore, immediately, the ones who were about to examine him departed from him, and the commander was also afraid, knowing that he is a Roman. and that he had bound him. And on the next day, intending to know the certainty of what he was being accused by the Jews, he loosed him from the chains and commanded that the high priests and their whole council should come. And after having led Paul, he stood him toward them. We're going to finish out the chapter this morning, but it's very important to realize that this is Paul's testimony. Remember, the Jews had led a mob scene against Paul in Jerusalem. Paul arrived after his missionary journey, agreed to identify with four people who were cleansing themselves with a Nazarite vow in the temple. But it backfired in that the Jews saw Paul in the temple, but they also saw him walking around town with a Gentile during the week. So they put the two together and said that that Paul had brought this Gentile into the temple, which he never did. But they said, now the temple is defiled, and here it is, Pentecost, and our temple is defiled, we can't even worship in it. So they stirred up the mob in Jerusalem against Paul. And when the Kyriakos, or the commander of the Roman army, heard about the uprising, he with his men, his army, went down into Jerusalem, took a hold of Paul and lifted him up and was taking him up the stairway into the barracks of the soldiers in order to rescue him from the mob so that the commander can find out what the problem was. And on the way up the stairway, Paul turns to the commander and says, "Can I speak to the people?" So he was given permission to speak. The first thing he did was, at the beginning of chapter 22, was present his personal testimony. Basically, that he is a Jew of the Jews. He was born a Jew, he's a pure Jew, and he even sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the leading teacher in Jerusalem. Secondly, he told him about his persecution. That he says, even the leaders that are standing here now can testify to that I received letters from them in order to go into Damascus and round up the Christians who had been bound there and bring them back to Jerusalem. So I was a persecutor of the Christians. But then on the way to the Damascus Road, the Jesus whom I was persecuting revealed himself to me. You see the flow of things here. First of all, I am a Jew just like you, maybe even more so if you want to talk about religious pedigree. But secondly, remember that I was in a state where I was out to round up these Christian people, this way, as we call them, because it's not a religion, it's a way of life. It's the way. And so, right in the middle of me going to Damascus, not in order to attend a revival meeting because I was interested in getting saved, but Jesus appeared to me on the Damascus Road. I was blinded by the glory of the light. And those that were with me saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice. And the voice said to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I said, "Well, who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you're persecuting." And so he says, "I was told to go into Damascus, and those who were with me led me by the hand back into Damascus." And so he just went back into Damascus and sat there, waiting for further instructions, right away learning how to live by faith. He had his physical sight temporarily taken away from him. He had to go by the command of the Lord. He went in, he sat, and he waited. And according to verse 12 from last week, Ananias. It says a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, being testified to by all the Jews dwelling there, that after he came to me and after having stood over me, he said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And in the same hour, I looked up towards him. The second thing Ananias said, and he said, "The God of our fathers chose you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from out of his mouth." And so he says, God has chosen you to know and to see and to hear. And as we spent time on last week, this is all by God's Spirit. The human being without God's Spirit has no ability to hear or to know or to see the things of the Lord. Period. Only God's Spirit can reveal them. We can only hear the voice of the Lord because God's Spirit speaks to us. We can only know the things of the Lord because God's Spirit reveals it to us. We can only see the hand of the Lord working in our life because He gives us eyes to see by His Spirit. So he told them, he says, you've been chosen to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the voice coming from out of his mouth. The third thing in verse 15, he says, because you will be a witness for him to all men of what things that you have seen and heard. Important again from last week to repeat that a witness is someone who has seen and heard the things of the Lord. A true witness is a person who can only bear testimony to that truth that they know is true and that they have experienced in their own mind and in their own heart. It was interesting this week in a conversation, and it just came out, someone talking about an ichthus, the little sticker, Jesus sticker, fish sticker on a car, and said, oh, there's a good testimony for the Lord. Well, you know, if I know the person well enough, I respond. I said, no, that's not a witness. According to the Bible, that's not a witness. If I wore a Jesus sticker on my forehead, that's not a witness. That's an advertisement, but it's not a witness. According to the Bible, there's only one element or thing or person that witnesses, and that's the Holy Spirit. Period. I don't witness for Christ. It's the Holy Spirit in me. Jesus said that, and as we go through the Gospel of John and we get closer to the time of Jesus going to the cross, he's going to tell the disciples that I'm going away, I'm leaving, but the Holy Spirit will come and he will testify of me. In Acts 1:8, it was Jesus who said that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be empowered from on high and you will be my witnesses. Nowhere does it ever say in the Bible that a Christian should be a witness for Christ. It's always factual. You will be a witness of what things you have seen and heard. And that's what Paul's doing right here. He's sharing with the Jewish people from the steps of the barracks of what things he has heard and seen and known by his own personal experience with Christ. Again, Romans 15:18, Paul says, I will not speak except those things which have been worked out in me. It doesn't mean we can't share with people things that have not yet been finalized, but when God reveals something to us, we can even share those things with people. God's revealed this to me and he's working these things out in me. That's a testimony. But to actually go to class, and I used to teach classes in LA on the four spiritual laws and take young people out in school buses to the malls for witnessing, and we used to teach them how to witness, which it was nothing more than a sales class. You say these four things and share it this way, and it was a sales pitch for Jesus. But it is presented as being okay because it's for the Lord. That's not what it means to be a witness for Christ. Secondly, the word witness, martus, is where we get our word martyr. In fact, in our text today, we translated it martyr. When the blood of Stephen, your martyr, was shed. A testimony or a witness is not just a person who testifies of what things they have seen and heard, but also of what things they have suffered. A witness is a martyr. I testify to, and the Holy Spirit in my life is a witness of the things of Christ, of why my life is being sacrificed for the things of Christ. We're all martyrs. Why have you denied yourself? Why have you given up your own way in order to follow the way of Christ? What is this martyrdom? Some even die for the sake of Christ. When people ask why, then we share with them under the influence of God's Spirit. That's what it means to be a witness, a martyr for Christ. The fourth and final thing, in verse 16, Ananias says, "And now what are you about to do?" After having risen up, notice the two commands that are following. Be baptized and wash away your sins. Those are the only two commands, because the next one is an aorist participle. After having called upon the name of the Lord. Those of you in the Greek class know that the aorist participle shows action prior to the leading verbs. That would be the commands baptize and wash. Yes?
Why does he specifically say and wash away your sins? What is he expressing?
He's expressing the fact that, you know, baptism is the show of the washing away of one's sins. And so, as we've studied before in other passages, Romans chapter 6 and other passages, that baptism is an external testimony of the internal work of God's Spirit. So be baptized and wash away your sins after having called upon the name of the Lord, indicating that the baptism and as a testimony of the washing away of sins comes after calling upon the Lord to save someone. So that when I call upon the Lord to save me, after He saves me, I am commanded to be baptized and wash away my sins. So it is interesting at this time, up to this point, Saul of Tarsus has met Jesus on the Damascus Road. He is in obedience to the Lord, and he is now in Damascus. But according to this text, he wasn't saved specifically on the Damascus Road, but after going into Damascus. After Ananias telling him to be baptized, wash away your sins, after having called upon the name of the Lord. Verse 17 says, now Paul's continuing his testimony. And it happened to me after having returned to Jerusalem, and while I was praying in the temple, that I became in a trance. And I saw him, meaning the Lord, saying to me, hurry and go out in quickness from out of Jerusalem. On account of that, they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they themselves understand that I was imprisoning and beating throughout the synagogues, the ones believing upon you. And when the blood of Stephen, your martyr, was shed, even I myself was standing over and consenting to his execution and keeping or guarding the clothing of the ones executing him. And the Lord said to me, go, because I will send you out far off into the Gentiles. So Paul is saying, look, this would be a great testimony, because the Lord says, you know, leave Jerusalem, they won't receive your testimony. As if Paul could argue and reverse this, you know, which we all do. But Paul says, look, they know that I was the one leading the attack against the Christians. So this would be a great, you know, time to say, I was wrong. I persecuted the church, and here's my personal testimony. And the Lord says, no, they won't receive it. You don't understand. They won't receive it. See, and Paul is experiencing it right now. He's giving his testimony some years later. But he's going to find out why the Lord said not to. And he says, the Lord told me to go far off. He sent me out far off into the Gentiles. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, was the apostle to the Gentiles, while Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And that didn't mean that Peter didn't minister to Gentiles or Paul didn't minister to Jews. But basically, because the Jews would not receive Paul's testimony, he sent him to the Gentiles. And as soon as he said that statement, because verse 22 says, and while, and they were listening to him as far as this statement. So he got 21 verses in. And they lifted up their voice, saying, remove from the earth such a one, for it is not fitting for him that he should live. They want him dead. As soon as he said to the Gentiles, I mean, that's kind of, that's like rejection. The Jews won't receive the truth, so I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Boy, that infuriated them. They said, remove him. And while they were shouting and ripping off their clothes and tossing dust into the air. You get the picture, like a bunch of little kids, you know? But this is the Jewish way of expressing anger and anguish. You even see it on television today, not so much of the ripping off of the clothes, but people throwing dirt up in the air and wailing and pounding whenever a loved one dies. It's a Middle East custom. But it is interesting. They were so angry that while they were doing these things, the commander of the armies commanded that he should be brought into the barracks. So he's bringing him in off the steps. The mob's getting out of hand. And Paul is now finding out why the Lord said, they won't receive what you have to say. They're just going to get mad. But see, Paul's the kind of person to say, I don't care. You know? Even if the Lord tells me they're going to reject what I have to say before I get there, I don't care. I'm going to go anyway. Let them reject it. That's just the way Paul was. But it is interesting he had that little discussion with the Lord about, well, Lord, you know, I would really have an impact on these people. They know what I used to be, and now look at me, I'm changed. The Lord says, no, you go to the Gentiles. And now that he's back in Jerusalem and giving his testimony, now he has infuriated them. So the commander of the army says, bring him into the barracks and that he should be examined with whipping. Now, that's how they examine people. I mean, if they can't figure out what the problem is, they take you into this room and they take leather straps and stretch you out with these leather straps. And this is one of those rooms where they have the trough that goes down behind you and out underneath the floor and out so that the blood, when it drips down, can go down this trough and out underneath the wall. And these are the leather straps that have the pieces of metal in it so that it pulls the flesh off your back. And this is to get you to fess up. Okay. So he says, bring him in, that he should be examined with whipping, in order that I might know on account of what cause or reason they are calling out in this way against him. And when or as they stretched him with leather straps. So they're in the process. Now this guy, the thing I like about the Apostle Paul is that he causes trouble. I mean, it's against the law, the Roman law, to whip or beat a Roman citizen. And the person who does it is subject to the death penalty. But they don't know that Paul is a Roman citizen. Now, what's interesting here, they bring him into the room and they stretch him out with these leather straps, you know, really making it tight so that he's stretched out. It's while they're in the process of doing this that Paul's like this, and the centurion who's overseeing this whole thing, Paul kind of turns around and he goes, let me ask you something. Is it lawful for you to whip a man who's a Roman and uncondemned? I mean, why didn't he say that when they went to take him in? You know, say, hey, you guys can't do this because I'm a Roman citizen. He waits until they stretch him out, you know. Make a point, I guess, right? And so, as they stretched him out with leather straps, he said to the centurion who had been standing by, if it is lawful for you to whip a man, a Roman, and uncondemned. Got a question for you. And when the centurion heard it, after having come to the commander, he reported to him, saying, see what you are about to do, for this man is a Roman. And after the commander had come to him, he said to him, tell me if you are a Roman. And he was saying, yes. He stretched out with these leather straps. He goes, yeah, I'm Roman. The guy cracks me up. And the commander answered, well, I obtained or purchased my citizenship with a large sum of money. As if, you know, because he's not a Roman citizen, and so he purchased it. So Paul says, well, I have been born a citizen. I'm a natural born citizen. I didn't pay for it. I didn't bribe anybody for it. I have been born. So it's been revealed now that the commander is had to bribe his way and pay his way to get citizenship. And Paul says, I'm freeborn. I've been born of a natural birth as a citizen. Therefore, immediately, the ones who were about to examine him departed from him. And the commander also was afraid, knowing that he is a Roman and that he had bound him. Well, he was even afraid. He hadn't whipped him yet. But even to take a Roman and put them into custody, that's why Paul says, first of all, is it lawful for you to whip a Roman, a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Because basically by putting him in straps, you're putting him in custody. You're binding him, like putting him in jail. You can't put a Roman citizen in jail unless he's been condemned. You take him before the magistrates and you present it. He says, I have had no trial. Well, this is the way the Romans found out who you are and what you know. Is strap you up and whip you. But you don't do that to a Roman citizen. So Paul is both full Jew and a Roman citizen. Both. So that's quite a testimony to this man who, this Kyriakos, became afraid, knowing that he was, and that he had bound him. He was afraid of even that. You know, if Paul wanted to press charges, it'd be big problems for this commander. And on the next day, intending to know the certainty of what things he was being accused by the Jews, he loosed him from the chains and commanded that the high priests and their whole Sanhedrin should come together. And after having brought Paul down, he, that is the commander, set Paul toward them. Very picturesque. Because now he's saying, well, we're going to have a legal trial amongst the Jews. I want to find out what the problem is here. I can't do it the Roman way because he's a Roman citizen. So I'm going to call in the leaders. Get all of the high priests and the whole Sanhedrin together. And let's sit as a council. And I want to hear what's going on. Because if the higher authorities in Rome hear that there's an uproar and rioting going on throughout the entire city of Jerusalem, This commander is in trouble. He's there to put down the uproars and put down the riots. And the Jews are not letting up. And so he says, I got to get to the bottom of this. I got to find out why the Jews are so upset at this man. What did he do to make them so upset? So he calls for the council and the leadership of the Jews to come together. And after having brought Paul down, he places Paul facing toward them. And chapter 23 opens up with Paul facing the religious leaders so that the Kyriakos, the commander, can hear and get to the bottom of what the problem is. It's a very interesting situation for Paul to be in. But if there's anybody who God can use for a situation like this, it's the Apostle Paul. Not afraid to stand up, you know. It's the right man for the job. Not afraid to stand up in front of the religious council or the Roman government or anybody. He saw every opportunity as an opportunity to be used by the Lord as a testimony. Now it is interesting, and just as an afterthought, is that while we're studying this, we have to understand that prior to all of this happening, while Paul was on his way from city to city on the way to Jerusalem, because the Holy Spirit prophesied that Paul would suffer, Holy Spirit didn't say he shouldn't go, but that he would suffer, all the Christians are saying, don't go. Because if they're suffering, if the Holy Spirit is pointing out suffering, that's negative. You know, that's a warning. That's how they evaluated it. But in reality, no. Is the Holy Spirit saying this is what's going to happen? And Paul said, I don't count my life dear to myself. It's not valuable. But again, it depends on how valuable the value that one places on one's flesh and one's life. As to how we interpret Scripture, and I think that's pretty interesting, is that I want to hear from people. If people want to talk to me about what God's Word says, I want to know, first of all, where do you stand with the value of the flesh? Let's get that issue settled right now. Then I can pretty much tell where you're coming from. If you're into perfectly healthy and perfectly wealthy, I know what you think of the flesh. But if you know that there's no good thing in the flesh, if you know that the Holy Spirit, and this is something that was said back in chapter 9 in Paul's initial confrontation with the Lord on the road to Damascus, is that he told him, he says, go into Jerusalem and I have a servant there waiting who will come and see you, and he will tell you how much things you must suffer for my namesake. Right off the bat. So Paul already knew, okay, well, I'm going to be used by the Lord, and I'm going to suffer a lot of things. So the Holy Spirit says, you're on your way to Jerusalem, and you're going to suffer. So the Christian said, don't go. He says, look, I don't value this. I mean, if the Lord wants me to go to Jerusalem, if the Holy Spirit says they're going to murder you there, I got to go. That's the way God's leading. I don't take those things into account. The negative things or the difficult things that might happen. Now, all of this would not be going on. God using Paul in this way would not be happening unless Paul obeyed, and he went. He suffers at the hand of his Jewish people, at the leaders, and now he has an audience in front of the religious leaders. It's kind of culminating everything from the birth of Christ now right down to the life of Paul. He's going to gather everybody together and say, this Jesus whom you crucified, you rejected the Messiah, and that's the one who confronted me on the Damascus Road, revealed himself to me on the Damascus Road. So it's like from here on in, the prophecies of Jesus begin to unfold when he says judgment is going to come upon the city of Jerusalem. Not only are they held for the ministry of Jesus in their midst, but a messenger of the Lord just having an audience with the main figures of the Roman government and the Jewish leadership to stand there and say, here's where it stands today, folks. And Paul was only too eager and too willing to be used of the Lord in a circumstance like that. So we will continue to study what God's doing through him and ministering through him when we get into chapter 23 next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have saved us, that we've been cleansed of our sins. We thank you, too, that you, by your Spirit, are testifying to Christ in us, that you are doing a work in our lives, and that is the testimony. We pray that your Spirit would use us as a witness for Christ, that your Spirit would speak and minister and magnify those things which Jesus has done in us, that others might see and be led to Christ. We pray that our lives would be an encouragement to our other brothers and sisters in the Lord, that the work that you're doing in us, changing us and transforming us, would be an encouragement to them and a ministry to them. So we thank you that we are not put in a position where we, in our human effort, must be a witness for Christ, but it is your Spirit in us, and only of those things which we have seen and heard, only those things that you have worked out in us is effective for Christ. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.